and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade can head to room 107 at this time. Well, I'm not sure if you were aware of this or not, but there was a presidential debate this past week. I'll just say this. It was an interesting convergence for me of timeliness with that, because the text of Scripture that we're going to be getting into this morning at the end of Acts chapter 15 and into Acts chapter 16, it's a beautiful display of God blessing his church through leadership, specifically the leadership of the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. But on the one hand, I'm looking at the Word of God and seeing these tremendous blessings and benefits of leadership. While we're hearing all of the chatter of this last week, whereas, you know, as an American people and certainly as part of our culture, we can't even really stomach an hour and a half of the leadership of our country having a debate. We've lost our way, I think, in being able to both recognize and define healthy, helpful leadership. But I'm not here to make a political statement this morning. This is not my intention of saying that or mentioning that at all, but it is to say this. I fear that there is a danger, whether it be culturally or personally, that maybe there's been some poor leadership, less than good leadership in some of our lives as Christians, and that we would then somehow transfer that suspicion or disdain or dislike for leadership into the church. And then here's what we're going to see from Acts chapter 15 and 16 here this morning. We will miss out on the design of God's church and miss out on potentially many blessings and benefits that God has for us through church leadership. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to forfeit that because we are looking elsewhere or because of an experience outside the church. The good thing about leadership that God lays out in Scripture for us is this. He defines it, he gives it the mission, and he blesses it. It's really a different kind, a different type of leadership altogether that should be, insofar as it's functioning healthily, it should be a different kind of leadership altogether, where God's people and God's church are blessed, blessed theologically and relationally, and in so many ways are blessed by the leaders that God has delivered. You know, God could have chosen to nurture and lead his church directly. You know, he could give a divine, direct, audible voice or spell it out in the stars or do a myriad of different things that God could have, but he didn't. He has set and structured his church in such a way that it benefits and is blessed by godly leaders who are taking their definitions, their mission, the blessing of this leadership from him and through him. It is an under-shepherding for sure. It is pointing to Christ is what it is. And as our head, I pray that as we look into this passage that we have here this morning, we would be able to set aside some of our preconceived earthly understandings of leadership, potentially bad experiences of leadership, and say, we want to ensure that we are blessed by God under the leadership structure that he has given for his church. I've titled this morning's message, Leadership, Discernment, Character, and Healthy Churches. We're going to look at all of those in this passage this morning in Acts chapter 15, and I hope that you will be blessed by this message this morning and this text that we'll be studying. You know, as we closed out Acts chapter 15, we're going to be finishing the last few verses of it this morning. The Apostle Paul is going to be starting his second missionary journey. Over the last weeks and months, we watched as the Apostle Paul with Barnabas and some other traveling companions, they began their very first missionary journey. This was a novel idea back in those days that the gospel would be spreading out from Jerusalem, that it would be spreading out from the nation of Israel and going to the ends of the earth. But this was exactly the design and the plan of God, that they would scatter it like seeds, that the hearts of all peoples everywhere would understand the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ and his offer of forgiveness through faith. And this is what is taking place. And so Paul begins this journey. He comes back to his sending church in Antioch. He gets a report. Everyone is cheering. They're joyful. They're delighted that God is working. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 15, as we close this out, it's been about 1 to 2 years since his first journey took place. So the last few weeks, we've looked at the Jerusalem Council, and there were some questions that came to Jerusalem and a letter that was sent back up to Antioch. And there's been some water of time that's moved under the bridge. So it's been about 1 to 2 years since his first journey. And now, and all of those took place in southern Turkey, now it has resulted in his desire to go back and to visit, at minimum, we have from Scripture, at minimum, we have about 7 churches listed that were planted in that first journey. That was a pretty rigorous but fruitful missionary journey that he took. At least 7 churches planted. He wants to loop back around, visit all of those churches, and then continue on to some new places, some new lands that had yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is how Acts chapter 15 is going to wrap up with this new journey going forth. He'll revisit all of those young churches. He'll press on to new places, preaching the gospel. But let's turn now to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to see at the end of both of our sections this morning, we're going to end chapter 15, we're going to get a little bit into Acts chapter 16. There's a phrase at the end of both of these sections. It's a beautiful phrase, and it'll say something to the effect of this, that the churches were strengthened. They were strengthened. The churches were bolstered. They were strengthened in faith. They were strengthened in their relationships. They were strengthened in their understanding of God. They were strengthened in their walk. They were made stronger. And it was through the leadership efforts of this second missionary journey that we see here beginning in Acts 15. I want to take a look at this first point that comes from just verse 36 here in Acts 15, that one of the contributing factors to the strengthening of these churches was that they were attended to by gospel-focused leaders. These are not leaders that drift or have their ideas pulled in a different direction or that they've lost their way. These are leaders that know the main thing to be the main thing, and they stick to it. It is a gospel focus. And look with me at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord to see how they are, or to see how they are doing." Paul is currently in the city of Antioch. He and Barnabas have been there for a season. Maybe it was 1 year, maybe it was potentially up to 2 years. But last week, we closed the verse out by saying this, that he and Barnabas were there for a season teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Now, that was their profession. They enjoyed delivering the life-giving, life-growing word of the Lord. But Paul's heart isn't just with his congregation. He loves them. He gives his life to them. Day and night, he ministers to them. He preaches and teaches the word of the Lord. But his heart is bigger than just his local congregation. Like a good pastor and a good shepherd, Paul had a heart for Christians everywhere. He loved his church, but he loved other Christians around the world as well. He had a heart to see the saving news of Jesus go beyond just his four walls. He didn't have just tunnel vision. It wasn't just a here and now. It was to them and there across the world. You can almost sense in this verse 36 that Paul had this kind of dual longing in his heart. It was a longing to remain where he is because he loves those people and he's spent his life with them. He also had a longing to look on the status of other Christians elsewhere. And so he wanted to loop back around and to see how those believers and those church plants were going. You know, just imagine as Paul was traveling through that first missionary journey, he's stopping at these cities along the way. He's proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming a forgiveness that we can have from God. And you remember a few weeks ago we asked this question, is this not the greatest question we can ever answer in this life? How can I, a fallen, sinful creature, be made right with my Creator? And to that, Paul was spreading the news. It's through Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. If you believe on him, you will be saved. If you believe on Christ, his righteousness is applied to you as he has taken your sins and the guilt and punishment of your sins on him. It's the greatest exchange that could ever be had. It is Christ's righteousness for our unrighteousness. And Paul was proclaiming this gospel. And he said, I love my home church, but I got to look in on these other ones as well. My heart is disposed towards them. I want to know, he said at the end of verse 36, how they are. Are they growing in the Lord? Are they clinging to Christ? Is he their comfort in life and death? So he had this longing to look in on the status of other Christians elsewhere. You know, I was blessed this week to have lunch with a fellow pastor that's in the area. It's just great to sit down sometimes with a person you don't get to catch up with very often and say, how are things going in your church? And he would ask the same, and we'd talk about God's work in the area and beyond. It's great to catch up on a phone call with pastor friends scattered around America, the state of Washington, wherever it might be, just catching up with these pastors and hearing about God's work in other places. Each month as a church, we receive missionary reports, newsletters with updates from around the globe. Brothers and sisters, it is a healthy and good thing that we don't lose sight of the gospel mission and be excited and encouraged and thrilled by God's work as it's going on beyond just our own flock here. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it unifies and it binds us to fellow Christians beyond our local church. And we're able to sort of walk a parallel journey in the gospel and in their growth with them. That's what Paul is after. He's going to sleep at night and he's saying, I need to go check in. I need to go see what's going on here. Before we leave this verse, just notice the tender care of a godly leader. He wanted to see how they are doing. Paul's concern was their health, their growth in Christ Jesus. Paul stayed on mission. You know, he wanted to know how is their relationship with the Lord, how is their faith doing, and he just didn't let that rest with the question. This is a good challenge for all of us. He took initiative to go look in on them. It wasn't just a prayer for them. It wasn't just a thought about them. He's going to take the initiative to care for them. Oh, that we might grow in our initiative to care for one another. Churches and Christians benefit greatly from gospel-focused, caring people who take initiative to look in on one another. We see the example of it right here. Let's move on, verses 37 to 39, because now we're going to see a little bit of a hurdle here. There's going to come what will appear to be a roadblock immediately, and see how Paul had to deal with a threat to the strong churches, to pressing forward. And we see that this threat is going to come about by some poor discernment on the part of Barnabas. Verses 37 to 39. Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. We refer to him as just simply John Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark, or John Mark, with him and sailed away to Cyprus. You know, on the surface, it might just look like these are two men seeing a situation differently, unable to come to an agreement. You know, it appears that it might be difficult to know in this situation, well, who's right, who's wrong? Is Barnabas right, Paul wrong? Is Paul right, Barnabas wrong? Is it just an amicable agreement that they agree to disagree and move on? But as we look closer at what goes on here in these verses, and with the help of a number of clues that come out, it's going to show us that Paul was actually right here. He was in the right with this disagreement with Barnabas. Paul was not agreeable to take John Mark along on the second missionary journey. This was the very man who had earlier abandoned them midway through the first missionary journey. We saw that incident back in Acts chapter 13. Now, there was not much detail given as to why, but John Mark deserted, is the term that was used, deserted the team midway through the mission and left the others holding the bag. He left the rest of the team holding his share of the work. And this is what Paul is bringing out here. He said there's this disagreement because John Mark was the one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone on with them to do the work. There was work that he was to be done. There were tasks that he was to take up. And now he's left the rest of the team with these tasks. He's leaving. We're not told why he left, but certainly if it would have been a reasonable reason for this, now Paul wouldn't have had an issue here, but it must have been something. Did he just miss the comforts of home? Was he too young to shoulder the burden of this journey? We're not sure, but he leaves. Now, Barnabas is willing to invite John Mark back for another chance. He wants him to prove himself. And it sounds okay, right? But you should know that Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. Barnabas was not looking at the big picture here. Questions he could have, should have been asking were maybe ones that Paul was asking. Things like, was John Mark actually cut out for this rugged missionary work? Was this his gifting to do this? Was he fit for this task? Had he been given enough time to prove himself after his earlier mistake? According to Paul, Mark was not fit for this journey, or at least he was not fit yet for this journey. Barnabas is kind of leading with some pragmatic concerns. You know, John Mark should come along anyway. Paul is leading here with principle. Paul knew that nothing less than the gospel was at stake. He knew that it was not enough for leaders to be gospel talkers. They also needed to be gospel walkers. And another lapse and desertion by John Mark could jeopardize the gospel mission. I am convinced that that is what is going on in the Apostle Paul's mind here, is he is thinking, how can I take one who deserted us the first time on another journey, and what if that happens again? How can I be preaching commitment to Jesus Christ, and Christ is all that we need, and all of the gospel fulfillments of these things to a people, and have a person yet again walk away and abandon? So Paul is concerned principally with the gospel and the message that is not only spoken, but is borne out in a person's living. You know, when I first started out in ministry years ago, I worked with youth. And each summer, we would take missions trips to places like Toronto. We went to New York City, some of the boroughs there. We went to Washington, D.C. And gospel concern was always very important to us as we tried to make some discernment of who should go on a missions trip and who shouldn't. Would this person jeopardize the mission with their actions or their attitude? Would they want to leave? Would we have to have a parent come out and pick them up? Would we have to take a leader and decide for them to go home? I feel the burden of this concern. I understand that when you're going out on gospel mission, not everyone is fit or fit yet for that mission. And Paul is moving forward here on principle. Barnabas was okay to maybe let it sort itself out. Letting some of these pragmatic factors influence his decision, Barnabas takes John Mark, and it says he sails away to Cyprus, verse 39. And the two of them are never mentioned again in the book of Acts. We don't know what happened on that trip. We have no record of it. Now, it doesn't mean that their usefulness as Christian men were over. In fact, there is some wonderful redemption that takes place in Scripture, especially for this John Mark. We have a number of things that we're told later in Scripture happened in his life. He spends some time with Peter in Rome, and Peter becomes a mentor to him. That's wonderful. Also, not going on this missionary journey just a couple of years later maybe gave John Mark the opportunity to sit down and do a little bit of writing. Have you ever heard of the Gospel of Mark? That is this John Mark. Maybe, just maybe, he was more suited for that type of ministry than rugged missionary work. Later, he and Paul reconcile, and Paul asks Mark to come visit him, saying this in 2 Timothy, "He is very useful to me." So the Lord worked in his grace the situation out, but there obviously was some tension here. Nonetheless, even though the Apostle Paul had to make some difficult decisions, he put the gospel at the forefront of this decision. He made some choices and some discernment based upon principle and went forward. I think the point to all this is the cautionary example of discernment, making sure that it is principled in its choices, not threatening the health of the churches. In contrast, Paul focused on ministers of character and gifting, and that's what we're going to look at next. As Barnabas and John Mark move off of the team that the Apostle Paul continues to make these journeys with, they are replaced by people whose character, oddly enough, their character is what is highlighted here. And so we see in the end of Acts chapter 15 and then into Acts chapter 16 this, the church's strength is going to become bolstered by these ministers of character. Look with me in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 40. "But Paul chose Silas, and he departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So Paul selects Silas as a replacement for Barnabas. So we're going to find this very interesting here in just a few moments. Here with Silas, and later on he's going to also select Timothy, the focus of Paul is on the character of these men. We were introduced to Silas last Sunday. He accompanied the letter from Jerusalem that was sent up to Antioch, about 250-mile journey. And Silas is described as a leading man among the Christians in Jerusalem. He was a leading man among their leaders, and so he was selected to take the letter and to show the support, to answer questions, and all of these things. But we notice also here that Paul was not a rogue renegade leader. He wasn't just making these decisions unilaterally. He made this difficult leadership decision with the commendation of the church and the grace and favor of the Lord. It says there in verse 40, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went strengthening the churches. Two more incidences here show or prove to us that Paul was on the right track. God strengthened his churches through this team. Verse 41. And then one more thing for us to consider. Paul takes Silas. We won't get there today. This will be later on in Acts chapter 16. But Paul takes Silas on to Philippi, where there's a little bit of a riot. And Paul and Silas are both beaten and thrown in jail. I'm not sure how John Mark would have done with that. He deserted on the first journey without anything even close to that. How would he have handled the second journey when more heat was turned up? But the Lord put Silas there with Paul to the point where they endured the beating, they endured the imprisonment, and at midnight, they were singing songs to the Lord, and the jailer of the prison came to know Christ because of their testimony. And so it's pretty apparent here that Silas, the man of solid character, is chosen. And we find in Acts chapter 16, another man is selected by the name of Timothy. Look with me at 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, Timothy here, we're told, had a unique home life. His father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. And that certainly factors into what Paul does with him here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But for now, notice verse 2. It says that Timothy was a man of good reputation. He was a man of good character. You know, it's no accident that what is being emphasized here is the character of Timothy to accompany Paul on these journeys. Do you know in the New Testament, when God gives the characteristics of an elder, a leader in his church, about 80% of those characteristics deal with a man's character. There's a little bit about his management style, and he has to be able to teach. But about 80% of those qualifications of a church leader is a man's character. Is the gospel transforming him from the inside out? And does he have a good reputation? And does his character stand up to the gospel that he preaches? So in verse 3, Paul takes Timothy. We see here that he circumcises him. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't this contradict what just took place in Acts chapter 15, that there were those who were preaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and so this entire council convened, and they wrote a letter and all of this stuff? Why is Paul doing this to Timothy now? Well, it's simply for this reason. Two completely different motives. One, the Judaizers in Acts chapter 15 were preaching that that has to take place. You have to become Jewish in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul here in his motive with Timothy is saying this. We're going to have you circumcised so that it's not a hindrance as you minister to Jewish people. So the motive is completely different. It was not to earn favor and credit with God. It was not to earn salvation. It was to remove unnecessary barriers to the gospel. And in order to have an effective platform of ministry, this is what's interesting. Timothy actually submitted to this plan. Most of the time in the Old Testament, babies, 8 days old, were circumcised. Timothy's a young man. He might be in his late teens. He could be in his early 20s or beyond. For him to say, I'm going to submit to this, Paul, meant that he was serious about the gospel and removing anything in his life that could be a barrier to that. It is showing and displaying his character and that he was willing to do whatever was asked of him of the Lord to proclaim the gospel. Timothy was a man of character, full devotion, willingness to sacrifice much to be useful for gospel work. Finally, we move on to our last couple of verses here, the outcome or the result. We've looked at this already once. We're going to see the same description again of what is taking place by the hand of God's leaders doing gospel work God's way, with God giving the increase and superintending all of this. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 of Acts 16. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. These two verses here put a capstone on all that's been emphasized in this section of Scripture. God could lead his church directly, meaning he could eliminate human leaders altogether and do this all on his own and do it all throughout the world simultaneously, but that is not what he does. God does not do that. He uses means. And he uses the means of gifting and calling and sending leaders of character. And our culture today influences us, it just does, to downplay or dismiss or lower the standard of leadership. But we will miss out, brothers and sisters, on the blessings and the benefits that God has of leadership the way he has established it for his church. His design is to install and use leaders to strengthen his church. So led by these leaders of character and principle, fed by God's word, which was exactly what Paul was doing over and over again, the word of the Lord gave the gospel, fed the people the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ, led by leaders of character, fed by God's word, the pure gospel, these churches were strengthened in their faith. They were pointed to the right source, Jesus Christ. They were steered in the right direction. They were strengthened in their faith in Jesus Christ and became strong in the Lord. Just to conclude this morning's message, this text here that we've looked at this morning, it's heavy on church leadership and health. We recognize that. This is heavy on bearing out some of these details and these principles for us. But so what does it do for us? How does it help us? What is it instructing and teaching us about? Well, it would instruct us in at least two ways. One, it instructs us as a church collectively, but also it instructs us as individuals, as a church first. This passage challenges us to look beyond our four walls and consider the well-being of other ministries. The heart of the Apostle Paul challenges us as a church. The heart of the Antioch church challenges us as a church to look beyond our four walls and to care and take initiative in the well-being of other Christians worldwide. It also reminds us to keep our focus on the gospel and outcomes of our decisions, and therefore avoid maybe pragmatic decisions and keep them principled on Christ and the gospel as we move forward. We recognize that not everyone is called and gifted or ready for certain types of ministries. It takes wise discernment and courage to understand this and to implement it. But then secondly, as we wrap up this morning, as individuals, how does this text challenge us? How does it minister to us? What does it teach us as individuals? it certainly is a reminder for us that the gospel is not just something to be proclaimed and shared with words. It's also something to be modeled and lived. That it takes both the character of a person and their message to deliver the gospel in a way that would strengthen others. And we need to be mindful of this so that our actions don't contradict our confessions. That is a good word for us this morning. It's important to see the connection between caring, biblical church leadership and strong churches. This is God's design. Ephesians chapter 4, it even tells us that the Lord gave gifts to the church in the persons of leadership. As leaders of character point the church to her Lord Jesus, the congregation is strengthened in faith as it grows. Brothers and sisters, may we be as individuals, may we be collectively as a church, always pointing others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for their health, for their growth, and for their worship of our great God and Savior. That is the look of a healthy church. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to be able to open this text this morning and see your design, to see how you define, how you send out ministers of your gospel for the health of the church. Lord, we want to be recipients of this. We want to hear your gospel. We want to know the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to be strengthened and grow in it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to make Lexington Community Church a church that is strong, strengthened, and growing in our faith, trusting you in days that are long and difficult, in days that are short and joyful, in all things, we would grow in our faith, our trust, our leaning on you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.